Cool. Before I change the slide here for the rest of you, one thing that's really exciting about James and Desiree is that even here at River City, we're part of a church planting network that has helped us get going here at River City. They provided some equipping and some funds for us for the first 2 years of our existence. And James and Desiree and Realm Church are part of that same network. And so here's why one of the reasons I'm presenting this to us all today is that because every month we give a percentage of our budget to Sojourn Network, and it goes directly to people like James. So what's really awesome for me today is to tell you that your faithful giving here at River City has helped launch a gospel-centered church in Oakland, California. And so the kingdom's going to grow today, or next, starting next week. It's growing already, but next week as they launch their first public service, the kingdom is growing in Oakland because you have been faithful to give. That is awesome. So thank you. Thank you for that. While we're at it, speaking of giving, is there's new things here today, and if you're a visitor, it's all the same to you, but if you've been here for a while, you know, like the kids said, we've switched things around, TVs are new, but there's something else that's new today that I just want to draw attention to, and it's sitting right outside of those double doors, and so afterwards, you can go out there and look if you want, but we've been borrowing a trailer for the past couple months because everything you see that belongs to River City Church has to be carried in every single Sunday. And then it has to be carried back out every week. Well, our little trailer, first of all, was borrowed, and so it was time to give it back, and it was also running out of space. And again, thanks to your faithful giving, we were able to purchase a much larger trailer that is much more difficult to back in, as Jeff can attest to. But there's all kinds of storage in it now, and so we're excited for that. So again, thank you for your faithful giving to that. I also want to point out, I guess Doug's not here, but Doug and Gail spent a lot of time organizing that trailer and building shelves and stuff so that we don't kill the TVs every week. So again, thank you for your giving. Thank you for the way that you've been faithful to contribute to River City. One of the things that that trailer does, though, every week, one of my good friends was visiting River City last week with his wife, and I was showing him pictures of the trailer, and I said to him, there's something that's unique about backing that trailer up to the door every Sunday. And that is that it's this constant reminder that the church is not the building. It's the people in it. That no one would see that trailer driving down the street and go, well, there goes River City Church. Nobody would say that. That's just our stuff. Nor would you drive past the school and say, that's River City Church. No, that's Highland Elementary. We can drag that trailer to Oakland, we can drag that trailer anywhere, and the people who gather in the building make up the church. And that's why it's really fun to be able to be part of what's happening in Oakland next Sunday, is because the church is not about where we meet or how we meet, but it's made up of people who live for a greater story than their own. And that's where we're headed here with this new sermon series for the next 8 months. It's actually going to take us a long time to get through. But we're going to be looking at how the church is a group of people who live for a story bigger than our own. And so we're going to dive into that for the next couple months. One of the things when it comes to story, we are just immersed in stories nonstop in our life. A philosopher named Alistair MacIntyre said, stories are so fundamental to our identities that we wouldn't even have a clue what to do without them. Stories are so much a part of our life. This is why our TVs are almost never shut off, right? It's just a steady stream of stories into our house. This is why our phones are always on in our hand, is because we can select what story we want, and we can swipe to a new one, or we can change the channel so that the stories coming at us are the ones that we want to be part of or the ones we want to hear. We love books because there's story. Story is actually it's the framework for how we view the rest of life, is what story that we're part of. This same guy presented a scenario to prove that point, and he said, imagine you're at a bus stop, All right, you're at a bus stop in Iowa City or something, and you're about to get on the bus, and this woman walks up to you, and she just looks you in the face and says, "The Latin name for the common wild duck is Histrionicus, Histrionicus, Histrionicus." Now, if you're like, you would go, that might be true, but what in the world? Why are you telling me that? Because it doesn't make sense outside of the context of a story. But if that sentence is in the framework of a story, it makes total sense. I started watching a Netflix show this week called Spy. It's new to Netflix, and it's about an Israeli spy who's, I can't tell you where he's working because that would ruin it. But if this woman who's coming up to the bus stop is an Israeli spy, and she's arranged to meet her contact at a bus stop, and the code word is the Latin name for the common wild duck, all of a sudden that makes a lot of sense, right? Makes tons of sense. Because when we see it in the context of story, it makes more sense. This is why Jesus would tell parables everywhere he went. Stories all the time. We just did a whole summer series on the stories that Jesus told. Because he understood, because he created us, he understood that if he walks up to a group of his followers and says, "If you want to follow me, you have to forgive the people that have wronged you," we would say, "Okay, what else? What else you got?" But if Jesus walks up to us and says, "Let me tell you a story. There was a master, and he had a servant who had racked up an unpayable debt of $6 billion or so of debt against this master." And the master said, "How did this happen?" And then the servant didn't really have an explanation. So the master said, "Well, you got to pay it back." "Well, I can't pay that back. That's ridiculous. There's no way I'd ever be able to pay it back." And so the master said, "Well, then you will pay with your life, and off to prison you go, and you will spend your life in prison paying me back." And the servant pleaded for mercy, "Please, please don't send me there. Don't send me there." And so the master said, "You know what? You're fired. You can't work here anymore, but you're forgiven. Don't worry about the debt. You're forgiven. Free to go." So the servant walks outside. No sooner has the door shut behind him than he sees someone who owes him $30,000. Not a small amount. That's fair. You would want that back. And instead of giving that servant a chance to even talk, servant runs over to him, grabs him by the neck, starts choking him and says, "Show me the money. Pay me what you owe. Pay me what you owe." "Well, I can't pay you that. It's going to take time." And well, then he throws him in prison because he can't pay him back. And the word gets back to the master, and the master says, "Call that guy in here." So the first servant comes back in, and he says, "Are you an idiot? Like, what is wrong with you? You're a wicked servant. I forgave you $6 billion, and you can't forgive somebody $30,000. And it's not to prison that you will go. It's to the torturers you will go for your wickedness." And then Jesus turns to the group of followers and says, "Now, if you want to follow me, you must forgive." And we hear it in that story, and we go, "Oh, okay, I get it. Sin, my sin debt was unpayable. Jesus paid it, so I should forgive people in my life." Right? Stories help us shape things. And so my goal for this whole next series is wrapped around this idea of the story. And that here's the identity or the story that we as Christians, as the children of God, those who've been saved by grace, those who consider themselves followers of Jesus, this is the identity, the story that we share regardless of our race, our age, where we grew up, where we currently live, regardless of our gender. The identity or the story that we live for is not a story that's about us, but it is the story of God. And so that's our new sermon series, is the story of God. And for the next couple months, we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to bounce our way through to Revelation, looking at how the whole Bible is one complete story about God and about Jesus. So, I left my Bible somewhere. Huh, is it back there? Question, how many of you have ever, thank you, how many of you have ever read the Bible and been frustrated with it? Let's just be honest. Can we show of hands? You come to the Bible and you read something. Let's say you open it up and you read a passage and you go, I have no idea how that pertains to my life at all. Anybody? Okay, just so we're on the same page here. And I'm the same way, same way. And here's my premise for this whole series, is that I think when we come to Scripture and we open it up and we read something, we often ask first, how does this apply to my life? And my premise for this whole series is that I think that's the wrong first question. I think there's a better first question, because if we come to this and say, how does this apply to my life? What we've done is we've elevated our story above the story of Scripture, and we've said, how does Scripture fit into what I'm already doing? And our story is the highest story. And so with this series, my goal by the end of this is that we reverse this to where we look at our stories in light of the story of God, so that when we come to Scripture, it's not that we're looking for what's new or what does this say to me, but we look and see, what does this say about God? Leslie Newbegin was a missionary to India. And so he met with a lot of Hindu leaders. And one day he was meeting with a Hindu that was a scholar of world religions. So this guy had studied all the religions of the world. And he said to Leslie, who was there to be a missionary for the gospel, he said, I cannot understand why you missionaries present the Bible to us in India as a book of religion. It's not a book of religion. And besides, in India, we have enough books of religion. We don't need any more. And here's what the Hindu man said to the Christian missionary. I find in your Bible a unique interpretation of the history of the universe, the history of all of creation, and the history of the human race. And therefore, I find a unique interpretation of the human person as a responsible actor in history. That is unique. This Hindu scholar said there is nothing else in all of religious literature to put alongside of the Bible. An Australian sociologist named John Carroll, who doesn't profess to be a Christian either, said the reason that the church in the West is in trouble, that's us, and we see declining numbers in churches around the country, the reason he said that we are in trouble is that the church has forgotten its story. That we've forgotten to tell the story of Scripture. We've allowed 1,000 other smaller stories to come to the top while the story of God settles to the bottom. And he said, that's why you're in trouble, is you've forgotten your story. And so that's our goal with this series, is to bring the story of God back to the surface, to see all of our other stories in relation to it. And hopefully we see the whole Bible as one story of God, one thread pointing to Jesus Christ. So just by way of Scripture reading, just if we're not going to ask the question, how does this apply to me? These are questions that we can ask instead. The first question that we ask when we come to Scripture is, who is God? And so as you read a certain passage, the first question is, who is God in this passage? What has he done? What does this say that he has done? Or what is he doing? What is he promising to do? What is he like? What's his character like? What does this say about who God, of what kind of a God he is? And we have a speaking God. What is he saying to us or to people? And after we've answered those questions and wrapped our head around what this says about who God is, then we can move into, so who am I? What does this Scripture say about me or about humanity? What does God expect of us, and what should we be doing? So as we come to Scripture, that's kind of the order that we want to be asking these questions in, because the story of the Bible is for us to know who God is, to know what he expects of us. But the story of the Bible is not about us. It is for us, but it is not about us. The story of the Bible is the story of God, and he is the author of this story. So let's meet our author here today. This comes from our statement of faith off of our website, and so you can go there and read this, plus all of the other things that we believe at River City, but you can kind of read this along with me as I'm going to read it and take my time through this. We believe in one God, eternally existing in three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who know one another perfectly, they love one another completely, and they glorify one another. This one true and living God is infinitely perfect, both in his love and his grace and his mercy, and in his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. He's the creator of all things, visible, the things we see around us in the earth, the water, the land, the sky, trees, people, every atom on the planet that we can see. And he's the creator of all things invisible, gravity, photosynthesis, emotions, things we can't see, angels. And he is therefore worthy to receive all glory and adoration. Immortal and eternal, he perfectly and exhaustively knows the end from the beginning. Every one of our stories, he knows the beginning of our story. Your mom told you that you were born 2 weeks late. You weren't. She said you were born a week early. Nope. You were born at exactly the moment that God decided that you should be born. He knows the end from the beginning of your story. He knows every piece of detail of every second in between. And he knows that for all of the people on the planet, every single cell in his universe, he perfectly and exhaustively knows the end from the beginning. And he sustains and sovereignly rules over all things. And he providentially brings about his good pleasure, good purposes, to redeem a people for himself and restore his fallen creation. Why? All for one purpose, to the praise of his glorious grace. That is the author of our story. And everything in this universe that he's created is designed to bring glory to God. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands." Which means every sunrise, every sunset that we see is designed to point to the greatness of God. There are an innumerable amount of galaxies in our universe and an innumerable amount of stars within each of those galaxies. And they are there for one purpose, and that is to point to God's creative genius and proclaim his glory. They're not just objects in the sky. They are voices that day after day shout to us that God is big and we are small. So I want to introduce you today to one of those galaxies that God created. This is the spiral galaxy M83, or maybe you know it better as the Southern Pinwheel Galaxy. And you can kind of see why it's named the Pinwheel. This guy is hanging out in the night sky 15 million light years away. Now, I don't know, maybe that number doesn't mean anything to you either. So I'll try to explain it as best I can. When you get out into space, miles don't mean anything, right? They're too small. We would be dealing with numbers that are way too big to even have any meaning. And so what astronomers have done when you're measuring space like this is to find a new way to measure it. And one of the ways that they've chosen to measure is by how far light travels in 1 year. All right, we're getting nerdy here, okay? So stick with me a second. So when you click on a flashlight in your house, light leaves the source of the light, the flashlight, and heads out. Now, it goes so fast that for us, it's instant, right? Whatever we're shining our flashlight on, it's instant. And that's because light is one of, if not the fastest thing in the universe. And so they've measured how far light travels in a year. So if you clicked on your flashlight and there was nothing to impede that beam of light, if it was in a vacuum, it would travel 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. Let's just round up to an even, that's really far. All right? So that's one light year. 5.88 trillion miles is one light year, and the Pinwheel Galaxy is hanging out 15 million of those away from Highland Elementary School in Riverside. So let's just say it is way out there. Now, what's really cool is there's billions of stars in this. So if you were to get an up close look, all of the little dots in there are stars. So there's no way that we could ever begin to count them all. And these little pink clusters in there are star incubators. And so they are even creating more stars as we speak. I don't know how long that process takes, but those pink clusters are creating more stars. We kind of round it up and say there's billions of stars in there because we don't know an exact number. But I want you to take your scripture and turn with me to Isaiah 40. And this is what Natalie read for us here this morning. And we're going to spend most of the rest of our time together in here. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to start in verse 22, if you're there with me. If you're new to scripture, Isaiah is roughly in the middle. So if you crack to the middle, you'll be close. Isaiah 40, verse 22. God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. We're going to stop there for a second. As I'm looking at this verse, God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers by comparison. And I think the first thing we can take away from this is that God is not like us. God is not the man upstairs. He is not a bigger, better version of you. He is God Almighty. He is different than we are. He is enthroned above the circle of the earth, and we are limited to it. Carry on. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. And I don't know, this is according to Rodney as I read this. This is my interpretation. But if you were going on a picnic and you spread out a blanket on the ground for you to sit down and enjoy your meal, that's the effort that it takes for God to design that galaxy. It's that simple. With a word, he said, let there be, and that's what it was. And that's one of billions that are surrounding us, and he spread them out like a tent. That is, I'm not saying setting up a tent in a campground is easy, because sometimes it seems to be more difficult than is necessary. But it's as easy for God to maintain that as it is for us to set up a tent or spread out a blanket. That galaxy is shouting the praise of its creator day after day after day. Move down to verse 25 of Isaiah 40. He says this, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up and see. Look up in the night sky and see. Who created these? Who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not a single one of them is missing or out of place. And he is holding all of that pinwheel galaxy together with his power and his might so that not a single star is out of place. Not only does he not round up to several billions, he knows their names, every single one of them, and he calls them out. So that southern pinwheel and all the other galaxies are singing the praises of a God who is big enough and powerful enough to know everything that there is to know about the universe, to know how and why everything was made, and it's proof that he knows exactly what he is doing. Anybody impressed by the pinwheel galaxy? Like, it's pretty cool. I think it's beautiful. I love it. And it's sitting out there 15 million light years away. That's not even the furthest away we could go. We could step back even further to 150 million light years and see some more stuff that's bigger. We just don't have time this morning, but we're thankful for the pinwheel galaxy who is singing the praises of God. But even as far out as the pinwheel galaxy is, and how amazing it is that God knows the numbers of all of those stars, and he knows the names of every star, there's something that's even more far out than this. There's something even more impressive than this. There's something that points to God's glory even more than the pinwheel galaxy. This is the creator of the Pinwheel Galaxy. And the Pinwheel Galaxy is not the pinnacle of his creation. The Pinwheel Galaxy points to God's strength and his power, but it's not been made in his image. We are. The Pinwheel Galaxy has not rebelled against God's standard of holiness, but we have. The Pinwheel Galaxy doesn't need a savior, but we do. And Isaiah would go on to say that he was crushed for our sin, that the punishment that would forgive us and bring us peace was put on him, that on that cross it was our sorrows that he carried and our sickness. Go to Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, Jacob and Israel, why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you say, River City Church, that God is silent? Why do we say, well, what's the point of praying? God's ignoring me anyway. Why do we say that Scripture has nothing to say to us? Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has no one told you that the Lord is the everlasting God? That he's the creator of the whole earth? That he never becomes faint or weary? Has no one told you that? Has no one told you that God is never sitting there listening to your prayers come to him and say, hold on. I'm just going to need a breather. I'm going to need a little bit of me time. I'm just going to need to decompress and to think through this, what all you've asked me. He doesn't become tired. He doesn't need a nap to recover his strength. He does not faint or grow weary. There is no limit to his understanding. There is no advice that we can offer to God where he would say, you know, I hadn't thought of that. There's no suggestion that we can bring to him where he would say, I hadn't considered that. Thank you. He infinitely and perfectly and exhaustively knows every detail of every single second of history past and every single second of history that is yet to come. There is no limit to his understanding. Not only does he not grow weary, verse 29, he gives strength to the faint. And he strengthens the powerless. Not only does he not get tired, he gives strength to people who do. Verse 30, young people or youths may grow faint and weary. You guys have seen this, that little kid who just seems to have this endless pile of energy that they just keep running and running and running. And you're like, that's the Energizer Bunny right there. Somebody wound them up and set them loose. And they've just got, even those kids crash and burn at some point. But those who trust in the Lord, verse 31, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who trust in the Lord will find a strength that they did not know that they could have, because it does not come from them. We're going to fast forward to Isaiah 42. Just turn the page with me to verse 5. This is what God the Lord says. Isaiah 42, verse 5. This is what God the Lord says. The Lord, meaning the one who created the heavens and spread them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk on it. Here's what that Lord says. Verse 6. I am the Lord. I'm in charge here. This is my world. This is my kingdom. I am the Lord, and I have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. A pastor, I can't remember what his name is now, said, there is not a single thing on this earth that the Lord doesn't look at and declare mine. Everything that we see is created for him, by him, and through him. And he says, I've called you for a righteous purpose, and I hold your hand. This is amazing, River City. that the same God who sustains the pinwheel galaxy holds you by your hand. He holds you by your hand, that there is not a single thing that you go through that he is not right there with you. Not a single thing that you go through that he does not know every single detail about. Move down to verse 8. He adds, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. God will not share his glory. This is the author of our story. So he will not allow our lesser stories to become more important than his story. Because the end of this story is already written. The finish line of this race is already been declared. And it's declared in Habakkuk 2:14. This is the finish line for human history. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as water covers the sea. That's where all of this is headed, that we would all know the glory of the Lord fully, that we would be saturated in it the way water covers and saturates and is the sea, that we would know God's glory in that way. So all of his work of creation, all of his work of sustaining the universe, his work of redemption, Jesus on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his work of restoring this world, making all things new, all of it points to the day when all of the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory. That's where it's headed. And so being a follower of Jesus is not just a belief system that we try to fit into our lives. Being a follower of Jesus is something to die for. Because if this story is true, the only way to be part of it is to consider ourselves dead to all of our other stories. No, not that the other stories don't matter. The stories of our family and our school and our community and our state and our nation, all of those stories matter. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching and he said, God has determined the times that we would be born, and he's allotted to us the boundaries of our life. And so the family you were born into, the parents that you have, the political climate or the spiritual climate that you were born into, the country where you were born, the community where you were born, all of that is important to our story, but none of those are the story. All of those fit into the story of God and what he's looking to accomplish in the world. In fact, Acts 17 would go on to say that the reason that he's placed you where he has is because that's what would give you the best opportunity to see that you are a valued and loved and active player in the story of God. That was God's plan even before he created the world. And so as we wrap up here, if the story of God is a race to be run, then the finish line is very clear. The finish line is that the world would be saturated with the knowledge of God's glory, that God would be enjoyed by all of creation for all of eternity, heaven and earth coming together in a perfect marriage brought together in Jesus. That's the finish line. That's where we're headed. And there are also some clear expectations. There's a track for us to run along the way, and some ways that we ought to run. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, listen, don't you know that when you go to a stadium to watch people run, everyone runs, but only one wins? And Paul's encouragement to us is, so run in such a way that you would win. Run in such a way that you want to win. Run hard and rest. Run hard and rest. As we learned last week with the parable of the talents, God doesn't always expect us to be winning, but he expects us to be competing, to be all in, running as if we want to win. And so no matter what we do, whether we eat or drink, no matter what we say, no matter what we think, no matter what we do, if we are at work or we're on the playground or we're in our homes or sleeping in our beds, no matter what we do, the encouragement that Paul is giving is to do everything with that finish line in mind. Run in the direction of Christ. Follow him. Keep in step with him. That's the expectations. We're already on the race. It doesn't matter where the starting point is. We're already in. We were already going. And so maybe you've been a person who's been running in the opposite direction of Christ. Maybe as you think about your life story, maybe something happened to you or something was done to you or something you felt was taken from you, and you feel like this finish line of honoring God and glorifying God just doesn't seem like it pays out in the end. I'm not going to run that way. And when the starting gun goes off and everyone takes off running, you kind of shoot to the side and you've determined, I'm going to create my own story. I'll set up my own finish line and I'm just going to call it happiness. That the goal of my life is just that I get through it and I'm happy. And if everyone around me is mildly happy, that's okay too. But my goal is just to be happy in life. And you're running your own race, trying to write your own story. Again, back to Acts 17, Paul followed up a similar thing by saying that God, having once overlooked times of ignorance, now commands all people everywhere to repent. The word repent just means to turn around. That means stop running for your own personal happiness and turn around and run for God's glory, which we will find out includes our ultimate happiness. That's the thing. We've traded God's promise for something much lesser. And so my encouragement, if that's you today, if you've been running toward your own finish line, is to repent, to turn around. I plead with you today, stop running for yourself and start running for the glory of God. Because he has set a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. Those are his words, not mine. Or maybe you're a different kind of person and you've been wanting to run hard after Christ. You've been trying to. You've been doing the best you can. But in the race of your life, it feels more like someone filled your shoes with lead. Or maybe you feel like you're going backwards and not forward. Or you're barely moving at all. And this whole thing of following Jesus is really, really got you weighed down because life has come at you with sorrows and worries and grief and it's choking you out. And I want to encourage you today that the power to run this race doesn't come from you, yourself. The power to run this race has not come from you. It's too big of a race to run on your own. We need the Holy Spirit in us, filling us again and again, strengthening us, leading us. Remember what we read in Isaiah 40 this morning, that God gives strength to the weary. To those who trust in the Lord, they will renew their strength. That the one who holds the galaxies is holding you. So as we close, and the worship team comes up, so church, River City, the end of this race is to know the author of our story. To live with him in a completely restored and redeemed world where people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language will be gathered together in a world that is free from sin, free from sickness, free from death, free from sorrow and grief forever and ever. That's the finish line. I encourage you to run hard towards it with the strength that Jesus provides. Let's pray.